To do that, we'll applause and let you use your rebound technique if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to you for again providing us this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the opportunity you've provided as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're on page 270, and we're at the top of the page, and we're going to note some visuals here, first of all having to do with snakes. Lucifer's dulcet tone complimentary enticements are camouflage for the venom of a black mamba or a king cobra. Here are some excerpts on the talents of these two serpents. So let's do the black mamba first. I showed him to you as we broke for tea and crumpets. Here's a little information about him. You really do not need to run into this guy. That the black mamba is a fascinating snake in sort of a queasy way is obvious when you consider that he has probably been the subject of more legend than any other African snake. One of the most dangerous aspects of mambas, especially black ones, who are not so prone to living in trees as are their green cousins, is their extreme aggression. If disturbed, even at a distance while mating, or just sunning for that matter, they are inclined to attack, approaching with scary swiftness and rearing to a very impressive height. A high portion of mamba bites are high on the body, often the face. Inside the black mouth, which is really the basis for the name black mamba, normally held agape, is as much lethalness as a hand grenade. Mambas swell their necks in threat display, although not as much as the cobras. Mamba poison, especially the volume that may be injected by a large individual, is fantastically toxic and a solid bite, even with antediluvian at hand, antivenin at hand, usually means a quick, singularly unpleasant death. Black mamba venom, which is twice as deadly as even the green mamba poison, paralyzes the breathing, and according to some herpetologists, affects the vagus nerve that controls the heartbeat, letting the heart literally run wild. How quickly it can kill was elucidated a few years ago in Botswana. There is a charming selection of cobra forms all over Africa, many quite different in appearance, but sharing the common ability to kill you quickly if you don't watch your step. The genus Naja has six members, including the Asian, I'll show you him, sometimes called the speckled cobra, five of which are afros. Then we have the yellow cobra, then the forest cobra, and the spitting cobra. You don't want to run into those guys. Then there is the Egyptian cobra, a western cousin of the Asian cobra. Now, this doesn't count the ringhals. That's this guy right here. They're solid black. Populate Rhodesia and the Republic of South Africa. This is a highly specialized snake who the writer says has seen in action. So let's look at this guy for a moment. The ringhals cobra is one of the two cobras uniquely evolved with the ability to spit or spray its venom with surprising accuracy over a distance of 7 or 8 feet. Through the use of a modified pair of front fangs. Now, what's unnerving about this is the guy not only is able to spit, but is accurate enough to spit toward the eyes and blind you. And also, as we'll note in a moment, because it gets in the eyes, it gets in the bloodstream quicker, and you're going to die before you can do anything about it. Now, you may ask this question, because I ask the question myself, and certainly you're musing about this. Of all of the things that God could have created on this earth, snakes are bad enough. But how about this guy here who can do target practice on your eyes? And he's in the area of Rhodesia and the Republic of South Africa. So I don't know if any of you have ever visited either of those places. Rhodesia, I think they changed the name of that country depending on who's running it. But Cecil Rhodes went down there and turned that place into an absolute beautiful country. And they named it after him, Rhodesia. And then there was a revolt down there somewhere in the 1970s or early 80s. And it used to be the Belgian Congo, and then it was Rhodesia, and then it was Zimbabwe, I think, and they changed the name based on who's running the show. But nevertheless, that's one of the places as well as South Africa. So if you ever decide to go to one of those two places, and I would counsel against it, primarily because this guy's there. Powerful muscles around the venom sacs contract at will, providing a propelling force to project the venom through the hypodermic teeth. You know, hypodermic needle is stick. I used to go to the doctor, and for whatever reason, I had to have a shot. My mother would take me there and tell me I had to have a shot. So the guy would juice up his needle and stick it in my arm or something and then push the button and you get inoculated with something. I hated that. But nevertheless, the goo would come out of a hole at the very tip end of the needle. And so that's what they mean about this guy. He's got all this venom and the venom is stored, and when he ejects it, it comes out like it would be shot through a hole in the bottom of the tooth, which of course is the way all of them works, but this guy is accurate. And so you can be walking along and they get very upset if you're in their periphery, and they are aggressive and they'll come after you and they spit in your eyes. And that's the, Ringhals, it has two spellings, by the way. Ringhals is the one that I have noted is the most popular spelling. But some spellings are ring with a G Halls. So hypodermic teeth is the idea here. It is my impression that the venom of ring Halls is somewhat different from other cobra toxins in that it is very quickly absorbed through the conjunctiva is the white of the eye. So you're standing there with a little bit of white showing on the periphery of your eyes, and that is his target. And he is very good at it. Although this snake is generally a pretty good shot, it aims for reflecting objects and may mistake a bright belt buckle or binocular lens for the eyes. So be sure to take a binocular with you and have a Texas-sized belt buckle. Although this snake is generally a pretty good shot, then you have that defense department potentially. The ringhals most likely use this technique to blind and kill small animals out of reach, striking like other cobras, chewing its venom deep into the wound as it holds on like a snapping turtle. These types of snakes are lapidae. And you take the rattlesnake, which you have pretty much around here, they strike. The lapidae chew. So they bite, inject, back off, and then they'll come at you again. They bite, hold, inject, and back off again. And so these are the cobras do this. They're lapidae, actually. And so those are the kinds of critters that are not... None of those are around here except the extreme southern portions of the United States. You have the coral snake, which is a lapidae. And they're little bitty things, but if they get a hold of you, they can kill you too. So ringhogs most likely use this technique to blind and kill small animals out of reach, striking like other cobras, chewing its venom deep into the wound as it holds on like a snapping turtle. Okay, James 3:8. But the tongue nobody has the capacity to tame, subdue, or control. It is an unstable, restless, vacillating, and injurious evil, and full of death-dealing, serpent-injected venom. That's my expanded translation, based on the exegesis of the original Greek. That's what's going on in James 3:8. And now listen, that's what other people can do with their tongue. The tongue, nobody has the capacity to tame, subdue, or control. It is an unstable, restless, vacillating, and injurious evil, and full of death-dealing, serpent-ejected venom. That's what happens when the tongue gets wagging from an inventory of ideas based on not only human viewpoint, but all sorts of evil. You run into people like this. I would just suggest this. This is my own personal opinion. But so many of the people that presently are running this country are ringhogs. Unstable, restless, vacillating, and injurious evil, and full of death-dealing serpent ejected venom. And your job is not get involved in that. You've got what you've got, and you've got to know how to deal with it. It's here, it's for the long haul, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. We are where we are. We're where we are because of who we are. The loss of thought in this country has come to a point in our nation's history where we are now eking toward totalitarianism, and nothing you can do about it. You think God took a nap, decided to take a few, a few years off? We got what we got because we lost collectively the thought. Now, you have got to decide how you're going to live your life in the midst of this current zeitgeist. And the one thing you can't do is get out of the bubble. The only chance we have of surviving this is that you do not lose your stability of thought, but stay focused on the Word of God. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. He is the only one that can get us through this. And whether he decides to do that or not is not our call, because we're not prophets. Principles. The person in verse 8 is both psychologically and theologically unstable. His tongue is an organ of communication expressing the content of his soul. James illustrates such a person as a snake. What best illustrates a person that gossips, maligns, judges, and gossips again is the black mamba, who is very aggressive, always attacking and loaded with venom. The application in context, I hope you've noticed, is people. He brought up the snake. We've given illustrations of the snake and how they behave. They are geared to do that. They're programmed to do it. That's how they defend themselves, and that's how they eat. And they don't have, what shall we say, a soul. They are what they are. And if you don't want to engage any of these guys, then don't go to Rhodesia or South Africa. When a person decides to attack, he starts by recalling details that he thinks are unfair, unjust, or wrong. Every day you get up, you face those three things. From these, he develops mental attitude sins. He is going to fix everything and everybody. The venom sacs of the snake are poisonous but remain harmless if not ejected. Get that? So when you use your tongue to verbalize what's in your soul, you are ejecting cosmic venom into your periphery. Do you know how to remain stable under pressure from a, let's say, a conglomeration of others who are in opposition? It takes the ability, the doctrinal ability, to know when to speak and when not to, when to walk away and when to stay. It takes doctrine to do this. And so we are in a situation now for the next little bit where you've got to start using your doctrine if you've got it. Likewise, the mental attitude sins of a person are harmful only to himself until he resolves to communicate them to others. Speak truth. Speak doctrine. Think it. Apply it. Do not get involved in spewing venom. Sins conjured in the soul can be easily loaded into its venom sacs for release to others. When a person decides to make his ideas known, he ejects them to others through oral communication. I think it's proper to do a studied analysis of a situation. And you can calmly communicate your ideas and views and conclusions on given issues. Done respectfully, but nevertheless, you have the freedom and the right to convey your attitudes and opinions depending on the situation in which the opportunity occurs. There's some places where it's better just to stay shut up. Other places where it's important to communicate. And doctrine gives you guidance on that. This venom is then available for others to evaluate and sometimes repeat. So when you make a statement, if it's doctrinal, fine. But is it, if doctrinal, is it appropriate for the current moment or circumstance? So doctrine guides you on that. The spoken word can unleash information that may be true but should remain private to the person being discussed. So now you're talking about other people. I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many people in your personal life over whom you have authority? Who are these guys? Well, if you're in family, the husband runs that show and delegates stuff down to the mother. So they have the authority in the household. How about a business? Are you an employee? Are you an owner? Are you a supervisor? You got people below you. You're responsible for them in order to get the job done, whatever it is, so that whatever the product is goes out the front door. And you have responsibility to make sure that the customer is served properly. And so if somebody's not doing what they need to be doing to convey that end game, then you have to talk to them and through leadership and guidance up to a point. Some people just hard-headed. But there's so few people in this world over whom you have direct authority. Everybody else, all you can do is, this is on Sunday, isn't it? What you do not need to get involved in is casting stones. Is that a Sunday? Is it okay to say? Sunday. Why cast stones when you don't have the responsibility and couldn't fix the thing if you wanted to? You just gossip about it. And that doesn't help anything. So your idea is to pray for the situation. Jesus Christ is the one who has the authority over all of us. If things are out of line and you step in and try to take care of it and you don't have the responsibility, then it's on you. But if you say, okay, I have no input here, Lord's got to take care of that. And learn how to do that, and you will stay out of trouble with your tongue. So the spoken word can unleash information that may be true but should remain private to the person being discussed. Usually, what is said is raw gossip that is motivated by venom in the soul. I'm thinking it. I want other people to know what I'm thinking, and here I go. And I'm going to spew until I'm done, or hoarse. The volition votes to spread the news, and the tongue is the fang that spreads the venom to the ears and souls of others. So I hope you know that the tongue is being compared to that old ring hall guy and the other fellow who can spit in your eye. The tongue ejects just like the snakes do the venom. Look, I don't want to go back to the first slides we saw on the invisible war, okay? Witnesses for the prosecution and witnesses for the defense. We are in a war. It is invisible. But there are rules of the game, and the rules are found in Scripture for us to learn, retain, facilitate, and then apply. That's where we find our guidance. And our guidance tells us, okay, here are the ways you do things. And it's in the inventory if you want to get and reference those. But they're just places that you need to stay away from because you don't have responsibility there, but I do. And you step in my way, then you are going to be the one to pay for the problem here, and it's not going to solve the issue that you hope to adjust. You don't have the authority. Who does? Jesus Christ has the authority to fix the problem. And so stay out of his way. Those who gossip, malign, slander, and judge are unstable, brought about by advancing reversionism, characterized by emotionalism, mood swings, and criticism. Now, there are ways to speak to others over whom you have authority. And if they need criticizing, it has to do with the decisions that they made that they may not have known any better because they haven't gotten that point in the inventory of ideas they need to possess on that particular issue and therefore can be trained. Or they have allowed their sin nature to get out of control and by means of that are creating a problem for others. And so if you're in authority over someone, you have to figure out what's going on here. Do they not know what should be done here? Or are they ignoring and therefore moving forward with their own volition and out of fellowship in doing so? Now, the reason I'm trying to drive this home is all James is talking about is the tongue. I mean, if you want to put a title on the book of James, just put a capital T down and spell out tongue. It's all he's talking about. It's the tongue. Everything else is secondary. Why do I mean that? Because secondary, I'm saying, all right, what's secondary? The tongue is the problem. What is secondary to the tongue? What the tongue is communicating. What is being communicated? Whatever's in the soul, how did that get there? Or is it absent an inventory that needs to be there in order to guide the tongue in a proper fashion? We have people who have working objects in their souls about how they plan to fix things. And they use their tongue to communicate their ideas, and the working object comes out of their soul. And the soul, therefore, has an erroneous set of standards that they're going to use to fix things. And we've got a crew right now in this country who are using their tongues and other means to, quote, fix things. And can you do anything about it? You cannot. You say, well, isn't there something that can be done? No. I've taken you through five cycles of discipline by the Jews. Nothing could be done at the end of it. The Jews were ultimately fired in the first century. Then when did we have Gentile client nations starting with Rome? When they ran out of the thought, what happened? Everything moved west. This is the devil's world. It's not going to get any better. It's going to get worser and worser. And we are now joining up with all those Gentile client nations in Europe. We've joined up. And what's the reason for all of this meandering around? Loss of thought. So there are numerous ways that this condition is manifest further. No one can pass muster very long before the reversionist finds something to critique. If there's anything that we need to be doing is praying for this country. Jesus Christ has the power to fix these things. You say, well, don't you think it's about time for him to show up? It ain't fixed yet until minds get right. So then think of this. When you sin, create a problem, then limitations are going to be put on you called divine discipline. Divine discipline is a grace concept. You are restrained by the events of your life that God allowed to be put in your path so you can get your thinking right. And that is a good thing. And if that's true individually, it can be also true collectively. The next 2 to 4 years will decide whether or not collectively we can get our collective minds right and get back to some sort of order or not. When you say there's nothing new under the sun, there's nothing new. There's nothing new when it comes associated to the survival of client nations. They all fall so far. So occasionally the reversionist realizes that the mature believer is far more stabilized mentally than he is. His fangs come out. Venom is arrogantly ejected through criticism of the mature believer. Be very careful who you criticize. They could be a mature believer, and that's not going to play out well for you. The mature believer plays into such a person's hands by reacting to the criticism. Therefore, a principle emerges. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you are exactly where you are required to be. So, shake it off and keep moving. No time to go to war. Shake it off and keep moving. This is the devil's world. It's not unusual. Don't get involved in the melee. It is within the environment of the bubble where the flak from reversionists is biblically addressed. Remember, if victimized by sins of the tongue, refer to the principles found in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. There are two applications there. Application one is that you violate the standards, and it's tripartite, by the way. There are three standards that can result of a believer violating the standards found in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. And if you stay out of the way is the other resolution. It begins with the phrase, forgive your avenger. Pray for him. Assign the details over to the Supreme Court of Heaven. That's where things get resolved. You think God's taking a holiday? He knows every thought, decision, and action, every jot and tittle, every rough and smooth breathing. He knows it all. So we have this, the flat line. The positive believer inside the bubble must not be distracted by incoming flak. The duty is reserved for the flat line. Let its problem-solving devices take care of those details. So there's the picture. Now, the flat line, of course, is made up of the 10 problem-solving devices. And you can rely on those in order to deal with incoming flak. In other words, outside pressures of adversity and prosperity. And so the flat line is going to keep those ideas, situations, and concepts at bay. Your volition is going to decide to deploy the flat line, forward line of troops. If they penetrate the wall, then you have inside pressure of stress in the soul. The sin nature controls the soul. The command post of the soul is overrun. The spiritual life is put out of action. That all takes place in the cardia or the heart. How do you keep the bad guys outside of your soul? You have to know what to apply, how to evaluate incoming information. Go to your inventory of ideas, your doctrines that are applicable to the situation at hand. You say, well, this is a real heavy. It's not heavy duty. It's not heavy duty at all. When was the first time you heard about 10 problem-solving devices? Well, I prophesy that it has been at least more than 40 years ago. At least. So this is nothing new. Do you know what the 10 are? Do you know what the sophisticated spiritual life is? Where does it begin? You're encapsulated there, except for your volition. People who are in the sophisticated spiritual life, those are the ones that can lead this country out of the chaos. And they don't have to do anything. God will protect them. And if they are protected, all others will be subsequently protected. Get back to the Word of God. You are not the problem-solving device of the current zeitgeist, except being an invisible warrior in this invisible war. The Roman scutum, the traditional shield of the legionary, was the curved oval scutum. A first century BC example measured 50 inches long by 25 inches wide and made of strips of planed wood laminated in three alternate layers. It was faced with felt and calfskin and weighed 22 pounds. Now, I don't know about you, but the average Roman that used this was rarely over 5'8". Little bitty guys, 22 pounds in battle. So what's your scutum? What's your shield of faith? The power of the Word of God. That's what you do every day, all day long, if you've got the doctrine. But look, let's just go back to World War II. We had two fronts. We had one over in the Pacific Ocean and one over yonder. We call it over there. So we had people over there and over yonder. And they were doing their best to guard the shores. Some made an effort, but were not very successful. So this piece of real estate was not bothered because of people who went yonder and stayed there till it was done. Therefore, I am saying to you that at this moment in the 21st century, we have the battle waging on our shores from our people who have decided that they're going to run our lives the way they want to run them, and they have the power to do it. We've gotten there. What are you going to do about it? Curb thy tongue, knave. Use the power of the Word of God in your soul and verbalize it if appropriate. But Jesus Christ has got to pull our collective fat out of this fire or it doesn't get done. And we don't have anyone else in history to look back upon and say, we'll do it the way those guys did it. There are no examples. So here we are. And what I'm trying to drive home to you is the power that will enable us to move through this, no matter the outcome ultimately, is the Word of God. There is a wall of fire around those who are in the sophisticated spiritual life. Believe that, or you're just among the rabble. It is within the environment of the bubble where the flak from aversionist is biblically addressed. Remember, victimized by sins of the tongue, refer to the principles found in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. So principle, forgive your avenger. You say, not on your life. You don't have any idea. No, I don't. But you don't have the power to have a resolution. Pray for him. And you're thinking, hey, I remember back when I was 12 in Sunday school, and they told me to pray for my enemies. And I thought then that that was the dumbest thing I'd ever heard in my life. And if anybody violated my space, we were going out back. Assign the detail. Uh-oh, here's another line. Assign the details to the Supreme Court of Heaven, who can kick shins and take names better than you ever thought you could. Do you believe it? The positive believer inside the bubble must not be distracted by incoming flack. That duty is reserved for the flat line. Let its problem-solving devices take care of those details. Now, your problem-solving devices are the royal law, the law of freedom. Love those in your periphery from the integrity quotient of your soul. And I am first to tell you that when I got to James 2:8 and read that verse in the New American Standard, I got up and went to get a cup of coffee. I knew I had to come back and figure that out. But I'll tell you, as if it were a neon sign in red ink, highlighted in yellow, four letters. And I'm thinking, that word there is sticking out like a sore thumb, ready to be addressed. And so I sat there for a few days meddling around with that verse, trying to think, how on earth are we going to deal with this verse here? And so it's just like some neon signs just flash. And all of a sudden, I'm looking at this thing, and the four-letter word was flashing, and all of a sudden it began to transform itself into the word integrity. Oh, I said, integrity. You can't love the other person unless you have integrity. You can't love other people properly in a biblical sense and in James's sense unless you have an inventory of biblical power tools in order to apply. What is it that you have? You have whatever integrity you have in your soul based on the doctrine you know at the moment. You can't go to a family reunion and love Uncle Fred unless you've got an inventory of integrity in your soul that can therefore deal with him on a spiritual level. So what do you have? First of all, you have integrity based on whatever your inventory happens to be. That's your level of integrity, the Word of God, alive and powerful. Then the other concept of integrity has to do with justice. But you do not have the power of justice without the power of the thought. The thought has to be there. And you're constantly going through a checkpoint. And the checkpoint is this. I made this decision and this result was not what I had hoped for. Why is that? Because your justice department, your conscience, did not know what to apply because you hadn't grown in grace to that level of decision making. Therefore, you have to keep going to Bible class. You have to get involved in separating out the doctrine you learn into 10 categories and aggrandizing every one of them. And in doing so, you're moving toward the sophisticated spiritual life so that you can deal with other people from the inventory of personal integrity that you have accumulated from the study of the Word of God. And that is the only way you can love your neighbor. I'm telling you the truth. You can read that until you're blue in the face, and your application of love your neighbor is emotional because that's all you got. Now, that's what's going on here. You have got to get integrity in your soul, and that is the Word of God. It is inflexible. It's always true, always applicable, if you know it. So you can have integrity, but it has to be developed. But that's the idea, and that is the goal. That is the objective. That is what takes you to the sophisticated spiritual life so that incoming flack can be dealt with the power of the Word of God in your soul. The believer just described is characterized as moving through the 8 stages of reversionism. That's what we just saw. He does not have that power. Doctrine of reversionism. Let's find out about those who are not playing the game right. These are people who don't have integrity, who cannot love other people on the level that that verse indicates. It says love there, agape. I remember when I first got involved in Scripture and we would go to these Sunday school classes or whatever, and we'd get to the word love and somebody would say, this is agape. I even heard a guy was a guest speaker one time at a meeting I was in. And he called it agape, which is fine. He was just accenting the wrong syllable. But he was stressing the word love, agape. Well, I'm thinking, if you don't know how to say the word, are you really ready to be teaching us about it? That was wrong of me to think. But that was back in the early days when I was just getting started. But I knew it was agape because of the accent. I'm trying to tell you that I was dumb at the time. I didn't have the right to make that decision, but I did. But my point was well taken. As I listened to the guy talk about agape, you have to grow in grace. You are not going to be able to follow the guidelines of James 2:8 until you have integrity built on a high inventory of biblical ideas resident in your soul and facilitated there to the point where you go to that reference to apply to your personal lives. Then you have integrity. And it grows systematically over time, and it requires and demands Bible study. Over and over again, bored to tears, Bible study. I'm feeling much better now. Reversionism's dictionary definition is reversion, a return to a former condition, belief, or interest, a turning away or in the opposite direction. In other words, a reversal. To revert, to cause to go back to a former condition, a practice, or a belief. And that reverts back to where you previously were. This describes a believer who makes the spiritual advance through positive volition and subsequent application of life to life and circumstances. But at some point, he loses interest, withdraws from Bible class, while inhibiting his inventory of doctrinal ideas in exchange for the teachings of Cosmos Diabolicus, which is taught everywhere. Client Nation America It's being run today right out of the cosmic system. And you can see this. And what is it you're going to do about it? Well, there's not a bloody thing you can do about it other than do your duty. That's it. You say, well, this ought not to be put up with. Or this is something about which I will not put. Well, you don't put up with it. There are others who've put up with it, moved. Santa Catalina, here we come. There's nowhere to go. So therefore, what you've got to do is to do the only problem-solving device that is available to us, and that is to get in the bubble, keep growing in grace, aggrandize your inventory of ideas, facilitate them, and have the courage under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to apply those ideas in your personal life. That's the only thing that pulls us through. Previously advancing in the spiritual life, this believer slowly transforms himself into an elapidae. A king cobra can be from 10 to 18 feet with loads of venom. Black mamba, 14 feet, highly venomous and extremely fast. Or rinkhals, only 4 feet long, but spits venom 6 feet toward your eyes. That's who you're up against. And that ought to be unnerving. I don't do snakes. But these are bad guys here. And presently, thank God for the oceans, they're presently isolated on a continent way away from here with a lot of water in between. And I don't think they can swim this far. So we got rattlesnakes and cottonmouths et al. Copperheads. And if you go down south around lower Florida, you have these little coral snakes. Those are the lapidae. But when it comes to Homo sapiens, there's some of those everywhere. They're out there, and they have the power, and they love it. They love the power. Everyone sins. The one verbalizing his opinions of another's believer's sins is openly sinning himself. When two believers who hear the venom know to ignore it. The accused target has the option of rebound if the accusations are true and is innocent because his sins have therefore been forgiven. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. That passage reveals that when a person was actually guilty of the accusations, he has the discipline transferred from him to the gossiper. The gossiper is disciplined not only for his target's sins, but also his mental attitude and overt sins related to his gossip. The one who calls out other people's sins is demonstrating that he has lost control of his sin nature. Those who are recipients of his accusations of another believer are made aware of his loss of spiritual virtue. Although they are not aware of his other sins, they are aware that gossiping is a red flag warning that other sins are functional in that person's life. If cosmic rationales are thus evident, then reversionism is well underway. Therefore, the person has exchanged the aletheia, the truth of God, for the pseudos, the lie, according to Romans 1:25. Paragraph B, inside the bubble, versus reversionism. That's where we will resume our study this coming Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the privilege that you've provided for us today to gather here and to study your word. We are in a critical moment of our nation's history, and therefore never has it been more needful than for believers to execute the sophisticated spiritual life. May the doctrine resident in our souls lead us toward that objective, that high ground of decision making. And we thank you for your grace to us as we lift our prayer. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. Dismissed.